This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Tempted and tried, we're often to wonder why it should be us all the day long, why there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it, farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why all the foster, living so wicked year after year. Further along we'll know all about it, further along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. Say something blessed, our loving Master, a few more days to linger and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sleep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it, farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when He comes from His home in the sky, then we shall meet Him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it, farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand it all by and by.
And let's turn to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 in your Bible. You look around here, this just happened to be a reminder of this morning. We got several American flags around the church. Red, white, and blue, right? You always try to make a spiritual application to things that you see. And I know that this is not the reason why we have the red, white, and blue, but it's a nice little reminder. The red, the blood of Jesus Christ. And what's the blood of Jesus Christ do? Cleanseth us from all sin so that you can be, though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be as white as snow. And because you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, where are you going one day? Where's heaven? It's beyond the skies, which is blue. Red, white, and blue. Amen, huh? It's neat stuff. 2 Samuel 23, and we'll read verses 8 through 12. Very interesting this morning. We sang before Sunday school, Stand Up for Jesus. And then we sang, Onward Christian Soldiers. And it matches perfectly. Actually, Pastor preached half the message already before we took the offering today. But I think that the Lord wanted us to be where we are today and preach this message. So that's good confirmation. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Down to verse 12. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. That's three pretty awesome men, isn't it? That battled, went to battle for the Lord, and according to what we read there, it was the Lord in each of those cases that provided the victory for them. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message. Thank you, Lord, for just the inspiration that we get from reading about these men. And Lord, help all of us to be inspired as well to live the Christian life as warriors, as true soldiers that are set on doing what you want in spite of this whole world being against us. We pray for your blessing on the message and that it might really inspire us and just be used to motivate us to really be busy in these last days doing something for you, even if we're weary, even if we're going up against a group much larger than us, even if we're all alone. And just may we be motivated to truly just live for you today. And thank you for these words that are words of truth that have life-giving abilities to them. And we just pray that they would truly be proclaimed the way you want them to in your power. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Memorial Day is tomorrow. And Memorial Day, I think probably most of you know this, but it's a holiday set aside to remember people who died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. I think that's a good thing. Amen. There are men that went to battle, went to war. Some of them drafted, some of them willingly went on their own. The neat thing about the ones who were drafted, the ones who went to war, even though they were drafted, went maybe against their own will, but they went for a cause greater than themselves. That would be our country. I respect that. And I think we ought to commend the people that went to battle and the ones that, particularly that gave their lives. I'm going to read you three accounts of just bravery, valor, courage of men that served in our armed forces. Only one of the ones I'm going to read to you actually died in combat, but I think that the acts of courage and bravery are worth mentioning. And I say these, I'm going to use these men as kind of a springboard. Folks, it's a noble thing to go to war for the United States military. Amen? Brother Tom mentioned this morning about Israel, and I got all the respect in the world for those Israeli soldiers that go to battle for Israel. Amen to that. It's a noble battle, folks, to go to battle for Jesus Christ. So I'll start off with some accounts of some men involved in wars defending our country, and then I'll transition. I think these are worth mentioning. First one is Private First Class Dirk Vlug. You probably never heard of him. There are so many stories that you never really hear about men that were brave and courageous and gave their lives for a country. You don't hear about a lot of these. I'd never heard of this one, and I think it's worth mentioning. While stationed in the Philippines with the Army's 126th Infantry Regiment, 32nd Infantry Division, Dirk Vlug was ordered to set up a roadblock on the Ormoc Road. On the morning of December 14th, 1944, a group of heavily armed Japanese tanks barreled into the roadblock and began ambushing a group of surprised American soldiers with heavy machine gun fire. Now stop right here and kind of put yourself in Dirk Vlug's place. You're in trouble, right? Roadblock you set up has been destroyed. So what does he do? Dirk Vlug armed himself with a bazooka and six rounds of ammunition before, you ready for this? Charging at the tanks, rushing headfirst into an insane five tanks against one soldier scuffle. So he survived this and received the Medal of Honor. And here's what his Medal of Honor citation reads. Loading single-handedly, he destroyed the first tank, killing its occupants with a single round. As the crew of the second tank started to dismount and attack him, he killed one of the foes with his pistol, forcing the survivors to return to their vehicle, which he then destroyed with a second round. Three more hostile tanks moved up the road, so he flanked the first and eliminated it, and then, despite a hail of enemy fire, pressed forward again to destroy another. With his last round of ammunition, he struck the remaining vehicle, causing it to crash down a steep embankment. Five tanks and one man took them on. Isn't that something? Through his sustained heroism in the face of superior forces, PFC Vlug alone destroyed five enemy tanks and greatly facilitated successful accomplishment of his battalion's mission. I'd say that was more than successful, wasn't it? That's bravery. Here's a guy. Now, if I was him, I probably would have hid and hoped for the best. He says, there's a bazooka here. I'm going to take it. Here I go. And he went knowing that he probably should have died. But he was preserved through all that and accomplished a mission. Incredible. Now you've heard of a hero that you should have heard of before, Dirk Vlug. Amen? I respect that. What an act of courage and bravery to do that. USMC Colonel Mitchell Page, this is the man that, if you're familiar with G.I. Joe, he's often cited as the inspiration for G.I. Joe. So he served 28 years in the Marine Corps, and he's remembered for his heroism in the Solomon Islands during World War II. And here's his Medal of Honor citation. For extraordinary heroism and conspicuous gallantry in action above and beyond the call of duty, while serving with the 2nd Battalion, 7th Marines, 1st Marine Division, in combat against enemy Japanese forces in the Solomon Islands. This is in 1942. When the enemy broke through a line directly in front of his position, Platoon Sergeant Page, commanding a machine gun section with fearless determination, continued to direct the fire of his gunners until all his men were either killed or wounded. Alone, against the deadly hail of Japanese shells, he manned his gun, and when it was destroyed, took over another, moving from gun to gun, never ceasing his withering fire against the advancing hordes until reinforcements finally arrived. Then, forming a new line, he dauntlessly and aggressively led a bayonet charge. I know that in recent years in our military, they don't have bayonets on weapons anymore. This guy made use of the bayonet that he had. And he dauntlessly and aggressively led a bayonet charge, driving the enemy back and preventing a breakthrough in our lines. His great personal valor and unyielding devotion to duty were in keeping with the highest traditions of the United States Naval Service. Mitchell Page. I'd never heard of both those men until I actually did a little research. Men that ought to be mentioned for their bravery in combat. Amen? Now, the last one I want to mention actually did die in combat. And this one is, if you've never heard of this one is really something worth mentioning. This one's actually very recent. U.S. Navy SEAL Michael Mansour was dispatched to Iraq in April 2006, where he was in charge of training Iraqi army soldiers to police Ramadi, one of the towns in Iraq. On September 29, 2006, after an insurgent threw a grenade onto a rooftop where Mansour and his platoon were set up, without hesitation, Mansour jumped without hesitation on the grenade. The wounds Mansour suffered would take his life, but the lives he saved were numerous. Here's a man that knew he was going to die, but he did it so that other men in his platoon would survive. Now, that's really heroism. I mean, isn't that what Jesus Christ did if you're saved? He gave his life so that others could be saved. That's a hero. Now, Mansour received the Medal of Honor, posthumously received the Medal of Honor, and this is pretty neat. In October of 2008, it was announced that the second ship in the Zuwalt class of destroyers would be named the USS Michael Mansour. That will be actually commissioned later this year. Going to have a ship named after him. I think he deserves it. Those are heroes. Now, those are all heroes in the physical battle. You'd say the flesh and blood battle, right? Did you notice that the heroes we read about here in 2 Samuel 23 are also involved in a flesh and blood war, and you could actually say those are little miniature Medal of Honor citations that the Lord gave them in putting them in His Word. Now, those battles are important that I mentioned about those three men. These three men that we mentioned in the Word of God are important, but here's what we ought to do when we go to the Word of God, folks. It is history. It really happens. But let's go a little further than just the historical aspect. Let's see if we can get spiritual application from these three men that we read about, because we're in a spiritual war. Did you know that? Okay, let's look at some verses that mention that. We'll come back to 2 Samuel 23, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. And if you don't know that you're in a spiritual war, you need to be made aware of this. And if you did know, reminders are good. Go to Proverbs 14. We have a particular presidential candidate that is talking about making America great again. You probably heard that. This verse right here in Proverbs 14 is going to tell you what will make America or any nation great again. So I'm not trying to say one thing or another about your candidates, but according to God, this is going to be the greatness of a nation here. You ready for this? Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Notice the contrast. You see these all through the Proverbs. Righteousness contrasted with sin. You see that one? And then exalting contrasted with reproach. Folks, which would you rather be, a reproach or exalted? Hopefully you'd rather be exalted. What's going to exalt a nation? The righteousness of a nation. The moral state of a nation. Not whether or not we got more military power than another. It's the righteousness of a nation. So you understand, righteousness, sin, this is a spiritual thing that we're talking about when it comes to war. Go to Ephesians 6. Again, familiar passage. Some of you are very familiar with this, probably could quote a lot of this. Worth looking at. Just kind of show you where we're going this morning. Ephesians 6 is going to tell you about the armor of God. And if you look at verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. And boy, how important are those next three words? Be strong in the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you. As a man my age, now it's getting tougher as I get older, but I like my own strength. I can actually do quite a bit in my own strength. So can you. Folks, you know what's going to get something done for God? Me not acting in my own strength. Me acting and you acting in the Lord's strength. What's the verse say? Be strong in the Lord. All right? Be strong in the Lord. And then it says, where am I at here? In the power of His might. There we go. Verse 10. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if you've studied warfare, why in the world would anybody put armor on? For self-defense, right? If you're putting armor on, you're going into a war, and the armor is to protect you against enemy fire, right? Or whatever the enemy might have as far as weapons go. Okay, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's worth stopping and thinking about for a moment. It's a sad day when Christians in churches are wrestling against flesh and blood. There's a lot of that going on today. You know that? We like to argue about the most petty things sometimes. You know what that is? That's flesh and blood. The battle is not against flesh and blood. Look what he says. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And you'll notice that word stand mentioned several times as we go through there. All the different parts of the armor, I won't go through those right now, but all those different pieces are very, very important. I want to go down to verse 17 and show you one that we'll come back to later, just to remind you. Verse 17, part of the armor, it says, take the helmet of salvation. And then it's interesting that that salvation is referred to as the helmet part of the armor. And I think the reason why that God did that is because salvation is a matter of the heart and the mind, right? And a lot of people get mixed up about whether they're saved or not because they haven't got the Word of God into their heart and mind, so they know and can say for sure that, yeah, I'm saved. All right? It's a matter of the heart and the mind, salvation is. Then it says, the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And then it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you have a sword? Do you know what's happening in our country here in recent years is disarmament? Have you noticed that? Trying to exercise some gun control in our country with the end purpose being to take away everybody's weapons, right? Did you know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to take away your weapon. The Word of God is your weapon. Have you been disarmed? We read about a man over there in 2 Samuel 23 that refused to be disarmed, and we'll talk more about him in a minute. But folks, the battle is a spiritual one. And, you know, there's a lot of heroes in your Bible that fought spiritual battles. Hebrews 11 is an account of one after another, one hero after another fighting the spiritual battles. And you know what each one of those people in Hebrews 11 had? They had faith in what God said. Isn't that something? And the Lord's looking for people that will just believe what He said and act upon it. That's what Hebrews 11 is full of. Go back to Ephesians 2. Now, the battle is spiritual. Let's get specific on who it's against. Who are we fighting? Ephesians 6 mentioned principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Let's see if we can get even a little bit more specific than that. Look at Ephesians 2. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Hey, were you dead at one time, spiritually? If you're saved, there was a time that you were dead before you got saved. You know what happened to you when you got saved? God quickened you. And if you, I'll tell you what's really interesting. Study that word quickened in your Bible. A lot of people like to say, well, that means to make alive. If you study the word quickened in your Bible, you know what you'll find out? It means to make alive, never to die again. The Word of God is quick. It's alive, right? It's never going to die. I've been quickened by the Spirit of God. I've been saved. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, so have you. Never for that to be taken away, never to die again. That word quickened is a really unique Bible word. Don't change it. Study it and believe it, all right? Then it says, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to, here's enemy number one, the course of this world. You ever notice the world's got a course? It's got a philosophy that it's trying to get everybody to go along with. And the course of this world is most powerfully programmed in the day we live in than ever before because of the media. You ever notice that word media, by the way? M-E-D-I-A. And a lot of times we talk about spiritual mediums, usually associated with something satanic. Medium. And the plural of that is media. And you know who runs the airways, folks? The world, the devil. All right, so the first enemy, the world. Look at the next part of the verse. It says, according to, here's enemy number two, the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. So enemy number one is the world. Enemy number two, the devil. Notice where he operates, in the air. You understand the power of that whole thing with the media? Because that's where the media flows through, the air. And then it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That talking about the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, let's see if we can get enemy number 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Enemy number 3. The battle that we have, folks, is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you need to be aware of your enemies because you need to know how they operate. Here's the thing. The devil uses the world to try to get your flesh to operate the way he wants it to. They all work separately, but they all work together at the same time. So the devil has got control of this world so that he can get your flesh to operate more than the Spirit of God operates. Isn't that the goal of the devil? If the Spirit is in charge more than the flesh is, then you're going to get something done for God. If the flesh is in charge more, then guess who's running the show? The devil's got his way. So those are your enemies right there. Now go back there to 2 Samuel 23, and let's see if we can get some spiritual help here. If we're involved in a war, and we are, let's see if we can learn something from these three men. First one here, 2 Samuel 23, look at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The first one is Adino. The same was Adino, the Esnite. What can we learn from Adino? Look what it says about Adino. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Try that one, Chuck Norris. Now, I did the math on this. 800. If he took on 1 a minute, that's 13 hours of battle. Now, I don't know that he did 13 hours of battle. Let's say he'd take on 2 a minute. Cut it in half. It's like 6.5 hours, a little bit more than that, actually. Maybe he took on 3 a minute, 1 every 20 seconds. That's a little short of 5 hours the guy fought. I don't know how long it took, but I know this. This guy is standing all alone, and nobody is mentioned there helping him. You know what the warfare you're involved in is going to involve, folks? You standing alone. There's people all through your Bible that stood alone against the opposition of the world. And let's take a look at a couple of them. Here we go. Go to 1 Kings 18. Probably my favorite in the whole Bible about a man standing alone. You got to love this one. This one's Elijah. And I won't take the time to read everything in this chapter here, but I'll give you the summary, and then we'll read a few verses here. Here's a man standing all by himself against the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now here's a prophet dealing with a politician. And this is look at the next verse here. Verse 18 is the right way for a prophet to deal with a politician. Look what it says here. A wicked politician, I should say. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. That's some courage right there to go in the face of a politician that's very powerful and tell him, you're the one that's causing the problems for our nation. We need some more prophets to do that today. Amen? All right? Look what it says. It says, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Okay, look at the opposition here. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So you do the math. 450 plus 400. How many? 850, and you have only one man standing here on the Lord's side. And I love what Elijah says here. If you go down there to verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then he goes on and lays out the little contest they're going to have here. And he gives the Baalites the opportunity to go first. And you know what he does? Or you know what they do? They call on Baal, and Baal doesn't answer. You know why Baal doesn't answer? Baal's not real. Now, isn't it sad? Now, think about this for a moment. Isn't this sad? Baal's not real, and he's got more on his side than the one true God who is real. And that's Elijah on his side. Isn't that something? He's standing all alone. As I read this and I read about Adino, folks, you live in a world where you're going to have to stand all alone sometimes, oftentimes. Have you noticed? I've been on this earth for 43 years, a little bit more than that. And what I've noticed in 43 years is I started to take note of this when I was probably maybe about 12, 13 years old. You started to notice the moral state of things around you. Become aware of that when you're probably about that age. And I can tell you, in 30 years, the moral state around me is worse than it was 30 years ago. And not just a little, a whole lot. Now, I got people a lot older than me that can tell you even more so, right? The world we live in is not getting any morally better. The world we live in is not getting any closer to God. They're not drawing nigh to the Lord. The world we live in is getting further and further away. Okay, so we got a choice in the midst of all this. Well, you know, it's just the way it is and can't do anything about it. Or you can say, in the face of opposition, like those soldiers we read about, in the face of opposition, I'll fight anyway. And I don't care if it ends up costing me my life. I don't care what people think about me. That's a big one today. I'm going to fight anyway and get on the Lord's side. And that's exactly what Elijah does right here. And if you got to love what Elijah does here. He actually, if you go down to verse 27, after the Baalites get their chance there, it says, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Now, you might, if you never read this before, you might think that's not very nice of him to say. he's mocking a false god. It's fine. And if you ever notice, there's a lot of sarcasm in that verse, isn't there? You know how the Lord deals with critics of his word oftentimes and with people who don't believe he exists? With sarcasm. And that's the way to deal with things sometimes when it comes to people who don't want to listen to what God has to say. All right, and you keep going there, and you go down there to verse, let's get down to the end there, verse 36. It says, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. One true God and the one man who stood against 450 ends up victorious in the end. Folks, it's worth it to stand up for God. I don't care how many people you got against, it's worth it. And if you notice at the end here, look at verse 39, the result. How do you know it's worth it? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. You notice Elijah's prayer, his prayer was not that he would get any glory out of this. His prayer was that God would be known amongst all these people. And what do they say at the end of this? The Lord, he is the God. So whenever you go against the opposition, I'll tell you, a lot of folks today like to go against the opposition so that they can get the glory out of that. You're going for the wrong reason. Go against the opposition because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do in the sight of God, and go against the opposition so that people will know who God really is. Isn't that the goal? You know, our goal isn't just so they look stupid. Our goal is so that they will know that the way that they're going is contrary to the Lord's ways, and the Lord's always right. And there's only one way that they can be saved, and that would be through the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord of this Bible right here. So make sure that you don't go into the battle looking for glory because you're not going to get it. Or if you do get it, you're going to steal it from God. Go in the battle, even if it's against a larger number, for the sake of God getting the glory. All right? Can you imagine? We got, I don't know how many people we got here today, 40, 50, something like that. You're not in the minority in this group right here. But isn't it interesting that as soon as you walk out the door there, you're immediately in the minority. But it sure is nice. You know, this guy had to stand alone. Sure have been nice if somebody would have come up beside him, wouldn't it? And we shouldn't have to fight the battle all alone, especially since we've got a church of like-minded people among us, right? So you know what's required? Over in Galatians chapter 6 says, bear ye one another's burdens. And it's a whole lot nicer to have somebody, even if it's only one person, alongside you in the battle than to have to do it all alone. We got a church here where we got people that you can team up with. Amen. And you ought to team up with so that you're not alone. But if you got to go alone one day, go alone. Amen. So there's Adino, fighting against opposition. I had a couple more here. If we had time, we'd cover them. I wrote down Caleb and Joshua, the two guys that went to the promised land. 12 spies, only 2 out of the 12 come back and say, we can take this land even though there's giants. Do you know why they believe that they could take the land? Because God had promised them way back in the Old Testament law that he's going to give them the land. Over in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 6, he says, I'm going to give you the land. Just go in there and take it and trust me. But these other 10 convinced the whole crowd, several million people, a couple million people at least, that they couldn't go take the promised land. Because there was people bigger than them there. The giants were there. And because they believed what God said, those two men get to go in, and those other people, they don't get to go in. They die before they get there. Great reward in believing God's word when everybody around you doesn't. And I say that, folks, fewer and fewer believe that we've got the word of God and that you can trust it 100%. I'll tell you this. I would give up. I don't know where you're at, but I would give up on doing anything for God if I didn't have a book that was 100% perfect. If God couldn't preserve a book, can he preserve my soul? Isn't that something? People believe that he can save them, preserve them for all eternity, but they don't believe that God can preserve a book. If I don't have a perfect book, then my way will be full of error or prone to error because the book's got errors in it. So trust what the book says, and in the face of opposition, go at it alone. Go at it alone, all right? Go back to 2 Samuel. Let's get to the next man here. Next man, verse verse 9. Oh, this is a good one right here. This is Eliezer. And if you look at verse 9, it says, after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty with David, mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. Look what happened to this poor guy. And the men of Israel were gone away. Now, it doesn't really say whether they just, he happens to be alone, but I know soldiers on the battlefield don't usually stay all by themselves. They usually got people around them, right? They got the fellow soldiers. And I wonder there if the Philistines show up. You'll see later on this actually happens. The Philistines show up here and you got a bunch of scared soldiers. If that was the case, and I don't know for sure, but if that was the case, guess what Eliezer does? Look at verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines, again, all alone, until his hand was weary. And I wrote down this one. For Adino, I wrote down fighting when you're outnumbered. And for Eliezer, I wrote down fighting when you're weary. You ever get weary? Come on now. I'm looking at a room full of people. You get weary in doing what's right. You get weary in doing the Lord's work. Okay, so let's talk about that for a second here, about being weary. Go to Luke chapter, before we go there, go to Isaiah 40. This is a great verse on encouraging you when you're weary. If you go to any bookstore today, you can go to a section where they have all these self-help books. I'm sure probably some of you have been in bookstores and you've seen all these self-help books about all these things that will, if you just do it the way the book says, it'll help you and all this nonsense. You know what the greatest self-help book is? It's the Bible. Folks, when you read the Bible, there ought to be times where obviously it convicts you and rebukes you. You know what it ought to also be a source of? Inspiration to do right. We read about these, you read these self-help books, I'll just give you, don't waste your money, I'll give you the short of self-help books, okay? They're full of all these motivational stories about people who did great things in the face of opposition, oftentimes. Did we just read about three men like that? And you know, the Bible's full of other situations like that. And just so you know, you ladies that are here in the room, I know ladies may not associate with soldiers, you got two books in your Bible named after women, and both of them stood alone. You have Ruth, who left her home country all alone to follow a Jewish woman, and she gets greatly blessed because of it. You ought to read Ruth and study that if you've never done so. She stood all alone. She's got probably a good friend of hers who decided to go back, her sister-in-law, and she decides to go alone with, obviously she's going with Naomi, but she decides to go probably against the wishes of all her family and goes and follows a Jew and gets greatly blessed because of that. Esther. Well, she stood alone. Here's a woman who risked her life. She risked her life going in before the presence of the king without her being told to come in. And she goes so that she can save the whole nation full of Jews. Women stood alone in the Bible too, folks. And I encourage you ladies here, you're a soldier as well. You're enlisted in the army if you're saved. And whether or not any military allows women to fight, God allows women to fight in the army of the Lord. And he expects women to fight as well, all right? Isaiah 48, here's your source of inspiration when it comes to being weary. Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. Boy, you got a lot of characteristics of God in that verse 28 right there. Now look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. There's your spiritual battle right there in getting spiritual strength. Folks, according to that verse, right, those verses right there, there's great strength in waiting on the Lord. And doesn't it seem contrary? Our thing would be to go on the offensive and be strong in going on the offensive now. What's the verse say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's great strength in waiting upon God. And I think a lot of times, this is me, maybe you can relate, a lot of times I get weary because I'm doing it in my strength. And when you're doing it in your strength runs out real quick, especially the older you get, huh? And the Lord's strength can supersede any physical, fleshly strength. But according to what we read right there, you got to wait on Him. And when you wait on the Lord, your strength is renewed. That's what, I mean, folks, do you believe what the verse says? It sounds kind of strange to say it because it's so contrary to what we have in our minds. But the verse says, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Do you believe it? Then maybe we need to wait upon the Lord more often. That's where spiritual strength lies, according to that verse. Okay, go to Luke 18. This is going to go hand in hand with that verse, actually. Luke chapter 18. Talking about not being weary. Verse 1. Luke 18:1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, boy, that just goes hand in hand when you think about it with Isaiah 40, what we read there. Praying is labor, folks. Praying's hard work. And you know what praying requires us to do? Wait on God. Because praying means you're not in action. Praying means that you're calling upon the Lord to be in action, but you're willing to say, I'm going to back off until You get into action, Lord. So praying, there's great strength in praying because it requires you to do what? Turn things over to the Lord and wait for His time to take care of business. And again, it turns out to be a real mess whenever you say, I got this, and you go in on your own, and you don't wait on the Lord. Because you know whose strength you're acting in? Your own. And that ends up in disaster 10 times out of 10. Waiting on the Lord, there's great strength there. Go to Galatians 6. One more here on fainting, or not fainting, I should say. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And you got the sowing and reaping verse there in verse 7 and 8. And then you get to verse 9. Right after, He talks about sowing and reaping. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in what? Well-doing. Now, why would you get weary in well-doing? Because nobody else is doing right. It's easy to get weary when you're the only one that's doing right. Don't get weary, He says. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, why? He gives you a reason not to be weary. Here we go. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. So again, you know, those three verses, Isaiah 40, 31, Luke 18, 1, Galatians 6, 9. Wait on God, keep praying, keep doing right. And there's great strength in doing so. Now go back to 2 Samuel 23 and I'll show you something that's going to go right along with praying, waiting on God, and doing right. It goes right along with it. Look at 2 Samuel 23 and let's finish up here on Eliezer. If you look at verse 10... He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. Did he stop? He didn't stop. Do you think that those soldiers that I read to you about, those American soldiers, you think they were tired? I've never been in a battle. I love reading about this stuff. But I read about these men in battle and in their mind they want to quit. But they've been trained, whatever they are, an Army Ranger, a Navy SEAL, United States Army soldier, doesn't quit. And because they've been trained not to ever quit, they didn't quit. And because they went ahead and did what they were supposed to do, even though they were tired, a lot of them ended up victorious. And the same thing here, folks. His hand is weary, but look what he does. I love this. I underline this in my Bible. His hand was weary, and his hand clave unto, what did he cleave unto? The sword. And we already said what your spiritual sword is. You know, I hope that this book couldn't easily be pried out of your hands. But some folks among us today, maybe it could. Could somebody just easily just take it away from you and not really be a big deal to you? And I'm not thinking about just going in your house and stealing all your Bibles. I'm not talking about that. If that happened, would you still be able to cleave unto the Word of God? I'll tell you this, the only way you would be able to is be if you got it hidden in your heart. If you got the Word of God hidden in your heart, nobody can take it away from you ever. And what we've got in Christianity today is we've got a lot of soldiers who have just let go of the sword. They've been disarmed. And I'll just I'll say this, and I won't go on any further about this, but I'll challenge you to make sure that you have the right kind of sword, the sharpest of them all. And here we unapologetically teach and preach out of the King James Bible. And I'd be glad to show you after church where a lot of the verses in your other versions have been taken out to make this less of a sword, to make those other Bibles less of a sword than the sharpest one. And I say to you folks, cleave unto that sword. Now, I bring this up today because we're living in a day where it's not popular at all to be a King James Bible believer. Say you're a Bible believer, that's okay. But then you throw King James Bible believer in there and whoa! All right, folks, cleave to the book. Don't let anybody pry it out of your hands. The reason why this man wins the victory, if we'll keep going there and we'll read, he wins because he keeps fighting even though he's tired and he doesn't let anybody take the sword out of his hand. I hope the sword can't be easily taken out of your hand. By the way, if the sword is in your hand, what are you doing with it? If it's on the wall, you're not fighting with it, but if it's in your hand, what are you doing with it? You're fighting with it. You say, who am I going to fight against? All right, you got people all around you that have swords that they'll take yours away if you're not careful. You ever talk to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness? They'll take the sword out of your hand with their sword if you're not careful, if you're not cleaving under the sword. I've had it happen to me. One of the best ways to get good at hand-to-hand, or in this case, sword fighting, is to actually exercise a sword. And I'll tell you this, for a long time I was scared to go out and do the door-to-door thing because I didn't think I knew enough. You ought to go even though you don't know enough. And you ought to lose sometimes so that you learn. And that happened to me. It was really good for me to lose. And as a result of losing, you know what I did? I went home and said, man, I got to figure out how to go. So now I love it whenever they come. I'm ready to go. All right? And sooner or later, I'm sure somebody will come along and they'll pluck that thing out of my... Back to studying again. Back to work again. Back to sharpening that sword again. Because if you're using it constantly, you're going to have to sharpen it. Use it some more, sharpen it. And there's one command in your Bible in 2 Timothy 2 about studying the Word of God. And it's the only command in your Bible about studying the Word of God. And it tells you how to study. It tells you to rightly divide the Word of truth. And I'll just leave you with this on the whole Bible thing. That verse has been taken out of all the other Bibles. 2 Timothy 2:15 has taken away the command to study and the command how to study. Somebody doesn't want you to cleave to the sword. I urge you, cleave to the sword. Okay, and check those verses out. Don't take my word for it. Please don't. And I can show you some more after church if you want to see those. All right, let's get to the rest of the thing here on Eliezer, and then we'll get to our last man here in a few minutes here we have remaining. Verse 10, it says, his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. I'll read here about Shammah and just make a couple comments in closing. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And here again, and the people fled from the Philistines. Now, you know what lentils are, right? Beans. And it sounds to me like there's, I might be reading into this, but if there's a bean field, why would there be a bunch of people with Shammah in the bean field? Maybe they were harvesting the crop. And there's a lot of people around when the blessings are flowing, amen? But when the fight comes, what happens to them? Tuck tail and run. Folks, it's easy to follow the Lord when you're getting blessed. It's a whole lot harder to follow the Lord when the opposition comes. Guess when the time to follow the Lord closest is? When the opposition comes. All right? So look what he does here. Verse 12. You got to love it if you're a spiritual soldier. Look what he does here. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord, there it is again, the Lord wrought a great victory. It's just a bean field. Surely they had other crops besides the beans they could eat from, right? It's just a bean field, right? Not to this guy. He says, you're not taking my bean field. Now, you know how this thing spiritually, let's get a spiritual application. You know how this operates. And you've seen this happen in our country. The world says, we just want a little bit. We just want an inch. And if you give an inch, they get another inch. And another inch. And before long, that's a foot, and then that's a yard, and then that's a mile. Okay, started back in, what is it, I think it's the 60s or the 70s. Our government said, can't pray in school anymore. Just an inch, right? Now look where we are in our country. I don't even need to say it. I mean, look where we're at in our country with morality. You give them an inch and they'll take all they can get. This guy said, you're not getting anything of mine. He says, this is the field from which I get food that I eat and my family eats. You can't have it. You willing to give up ground? If you're willing to give up ground just a little bit, then the devil will take more ground and get for long. You know what he's got? He's got the whole thing. Real neat application doctrinally here. Tom, it's real interesting that you mentioned what you said about Israel today. You know what's happened? 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation again, right? And if you look at the piece of real estate that they had then compared to what they have now, guess what's happened? A little sliver here. But it's for peace, right? A little sliver here, trade the land and get some peace, right? That's never happened. The peace has always been very short-lived. And now they've got a real small sliver of land. By the way, the land that they actually are going to get one day is a whole lot bigger than what they have now and a whole lot bigger than what they've ever had, at least in the last 100 years, last 70 years, you could say. And you know what happened, folks? They just gave away a little bit because they were scared. You think about it, that's why the Israelites decided to give away land in the last 60 years. Well, we want to try to be peaceful here, so we'll give away a little bit. Hey, just because you're scared, don't give up anything. Don't give up any ground that the Lord gave you. Don't give up an inch. You give an inch, it'll turn into more than that, and before long, it's all gone. All right? I consider our church, and I'm not talking about the building here. If the building is destroyed, we still got a church, amen? All right? I consider the group of people we got here, the church, to be ground that I don't want to give up. So don't let anybody get into it and fight off those that attack it. Our pastor here has just in the time that I've been here, Sharon and I've been here, we've seen him fend off some enemies. And it's very interesting. A couple along the way, I could name them if I had to. A couple along the way, I thought, well, this is fine. This is great. And he saw them. And he fended them off. You know what he's doing? He's defending the ground that he's got. I love that. And that's a pastor doing the job. I got ground, and so do you. Don't give up any of it. Stand in the middle of that thing and fight. And notice this guy, just like the first guy we saw, nobody's around to fight. He's all alone and he's fighting. And the last part of that verse right there, it says, the Lord wrought a great victory. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 here and we'll end with this verse today. 1 Corinthians 15, I had some people in your Bible that refused to give up ground. If we had time, we'd talk about them. One of the ones that comes to mind that just said, I'm not giving up any ground. And he's a great example of a Christian living in the world today. Study the book of Daniel. Daniel's faced with compromising his diet. And he says, no, I'm not giving up that ground because I'm going to eat the diet that the Lord told us Israelites to eat. And it's a lot different than what we are able to eat today. It was very strict. He says, I'm eating that diet because God's pleased with that. I'm not compromising. Okay, you go a little bit later in the book of Daniel, you got three young men that they were the only ones, apparently, out of probably several thousand, maybe several hundred thousand, that refused to bow down to an image. And they get thrown in the fire, and guess who's in the fire with them? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ in there with them. Then you go to Daniel, I believe it's chapter 6, and they can't find anything wrong with Daniel because, you know, there's no fault that can be found in him, just like our Savior, amen? And they say, we're going to get something that will get Daniel. And they say, we're going to make it so you can't pray, because they knew Daniel was a man of prayer. And they're trying to get just a little inch right there, weren't they? And Daniel says, you're not getting anything. I'm going to pray even if it costs me. And he prays, and it would have cost him if the Lord hadn't protected him, but the Lord protects those that stand up for him. That's a great thing. The Lord protects those who take a stand for him. And he goes in that den of lions and is unharmed. And you read over there what happened after that, and it's a great thing. It seems like God is in the business of doing this. When people take a stand for him, God takes care of the enemies way better than we could. Are those enemies of Daniel, you know what happens to them? They get thrown into the lion's den. And the animals, it says over there in Daniel 6, the lions had the mastery over them. All right? Those men that threw those three boys in the fiery furnace, when they threw them in there, there were people that died because the fire was so hot. Those three young boys are preserved by God. There's great reward in taking a stand for God, and God has a way of taking care of the enemies way better than we could. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't know if you've realized this today, but hey, God wants us to be victorious in this spiritual war. So here's the secret here. Here's the solution, not really a secret. Look at verse 55. 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, forget it, trying any other way than doing something for God. You'll have victory as long as the Lord's in it and you're going in His strength. You may have to wait on Him, but you're going to get victory. All right, look at the next verse. Therefore, in the meantime, while you're waiting here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. You think the man standing in the bean patch was unmovable? He says, you're not taking this. I'm not moving out of this bean patch. You're going to have to kill me to take it. And he ends up winning. Unmovable. Always. Great word there. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just when you feel like it. Always. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, those men that I read about to start the message received medals of honor. Right? I think that's pretty good reward for those men. You can go to within probably an hour or two drive of here. There's a number of different military museums or memorials you can go to where these men are recognized. I'm glad for that. But notice what it says there at the end of verse 58. It says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those men earned rewards, but folks, they weren't eternal. You want to earn a reward that's eternal at the judgment seat of Christ? Keep laboring for God. Don't give up any ground. Be unmovable. Your labor's not in vain. And the victory only comes through Jesus Christ. I hope I'm looking at some folks that are going to take up the sword and fight, even if you're outnumbered. Even if you're tired. It's easy to get tired in this world today. And even if you're the only one standing ground to fight off the enemy. But let's take up arms and do it. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning, and I don't know what God's put on your mind. I tell you, the world has all kinds of heroes that it throws at us, trying to make us think that the real heroes are Hollywood heroes, and the real heroes are found in the Word of God, and the real heroes are men and women who actually do something for God. So let's have a little time of prayer here, and just let's get our focus on the Lord and what He puts on your heart here this morning. Lord, I want to thank You for Your Word. It is just the most inspirational book we could ever read. And I pray that today it would inspire us to do right, to live for You, to not give up any ground. And Lord, this world we live in, it's tough. I pray for the strength of Your people here today to truly do what's right and labor, knowing that our labor's not in vain. And I just pray here this time of invitation, we would respond in a way that's pleasing to You. And we would deal with matters of the heart that You put on our heart. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.